I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 134. This is the last of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. So this will conclude our series that we've titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, borrowed from a book of the same title by Eugene Peterson. As you may know now, I've shared that a number of times. This concludes the journey. Psalm 134 is the last of the Songs of Ascent. And it reads as follows. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Thus far our reading. As we come to the end of this journey through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms which we've learned really were a metaphor of life for the pilgriming Israelite as they journeyed from their hometown for one of three annual feasts in the city of Jerusalem. As we come to the end of a journey, in so many ways, the journey not only represents a literal pilgrimage, but in many ways it represents the fulfillment of a dream or of a goal, that of entering the city of Jerusalem to gather with God's people. And I suspect that many of us in our lives have had seasons where we've been deeply motivated by some goal or some big dream that we had. Maybe it was the dream to finish an education. Maybe it was the goal of starting a business and seeing that business earn money and get off the ground and employ other people. Maybe it was the dream of building a home, a dream home, as they often call it. I suspect many of us have had goals or dreams in our lives. Perhaps coming to a new country and hoping for a better life, hoping for some benefit for your children. Many of us have experienced those kinds of dreams. Chuck Colson, some of you will recognize that name. He was the author of a book called Born Again. And in that book, he writes about his fascinating conversion to Christianity. He was known as the White House Hatchet Man. And he talks about the journey that he had from the heights of political power into a jail cell and then into relationship with Jesus Christ. He founded what was known as prison, or still is known as Prison Fellowship, and directed that ministry for a number of years, died about 4 years ago after a wonderful life filled with testimony to the power of God and His kingdom. He, at one point, was part of the inner circle of the Richard Nixon presidential season. And he writes about his rise to political power in his book, Born Again, after working, he says, tirelessly for months, campaigning, strategizing, sacrificing. It all paid off in a landslide presidential election in 1972. He sketches a picture of a scene just after the election had been announced and the victory had been secured. He sketches a picture of the feeling that was present in the Oval Office. Richard Nixon restlessly gulping scotch. Chief of Staff H.R. Haldeman, arrogant and sullen, and Colson feeling down and deflated. A deadness inside of me, he writes. Eugene Peterson in his book says this about that night. Three men at the power pinnacle of the world and not a single note of discernible joy in the room. Colson writes in his book, "If someone had peered in on us that night from some imaginary peephole in the ceiling of the president's office, what a curious sight it would have been. A victorious president grumbling over words that he would grudgingly say to his fallen foe. His chief of staff, angry, surly, and snarling. And the architect of his political strategy, that's Colson, sitting in numbed stupor. There they were on top of the political world, feeling dead inside." Now, I doubt that many of us, or any of us perhaps, will experience the height of political power in the way that Nixon did, and Colson and the inner circle, the way that Donald Trump is experiencing it now, and those who are gathering round him to try and become part of his inner circle. But many of us do spend extended periods of time, lots of energy. We commit much of our motivation to pursuing dreams and goals. What does it feel like when you achieve them? Maybe it's an academic dream. Maybe it's a career dream. Maybe it's a family dream. That's not to say any of the dreams that we might have are necessarily bad in and of themselves. But as the Psalms have caused us to reflect on life as a journey that is headed to a particular destination, where do our motivations come from, and how are we applying them in the way that we live our lives? What are the goals that we're pursuing? And finally, what is the ultimate goal that we're genuinely striving towards? Back in September, when we started this sermon series, we started out on a journey that Peterson calls in his book a long obedience in the same direction. And we began, maybe you might say, with a dream. We began with a dream that involved a commitment to living that dream out. When we looked at Psalm 120, the first in this series, we talked about this journey of life, this long obedience in the same direction, and it began with a yearning for another way. It began with a deep desire to see another way realized. "I will call upon the Lord in my distress," writes the psalmist, "and he will answer me. Save me, O God, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues." We noted in Psalm 20 that another way begins with repentance. It begins with a change of heart, a change of direction, a commitment to loving and serving the Lord and turning away from sin. We began with a dream, a commitment to a better way. And during this past fall, we've reflected on a number of psalms in this series, not all of them, but a number of psalms that teach us some basic truths about this journey of life. Peterson asks a number of questions about this journey in his book. For instance, questions like, when we get to where we're going, what then? What happens at the end of faith? What takes place when we finally arrive? Will we be disappointed? Psalm 134 gives us the evidence that we will not be disappointed. The journey that began with repentance ends in exuberant praise. The journey that begins with a step of faith and a step of trust in God's ends with praise and blessing, which is really the theme of Psalm 134. Twice the psalmist commands us to praise the Lord, first as a kind of invitation, second as a command, and the third mention of the word praise or blessing. The same three words in each of the three verses, the third mention of praise and blessing is a blessing and a praise that we give to God and receive from Him. The Lord invites us to receive and experience a deep, profound blessing. As God has entered into covenant relationship with his people, and as they experience the joy of journeying with God, which this journey to Jerusalem represented for all of them, they experience the way in which he poured out his life for them. They experience the way in which he shared the goodness of his Spirit. They experience the vitality of creation and the joy of redemption. I love the way Peterson captures the essence of what they experience as they journey with God. Peterson writes, "God empties himself among us, and we get what he is." God empties himself among us, and we get what he is. We get what he is. I dare say, even as we gather this morning in a place like this, as God meets us every Lord's Day from the cross, speaking forgiveness and assurance, Jesus reminds us of how he empties himself, how he pours himself out on God's people so that we get what he is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Life in union with God. Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." God never sleeps. He's always present in every circumstance, no matter how shocking that news might be when we first hear it. God never sleeps. He's still on the throne. Psalm 125, "God surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem." So the Lord surrounds his people, giving them protection and security. Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Whatever those depths might be, whatever the pain or sorrow might be, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my cry." And then these glorious words of promise. "Just like the watchman waits for the morning, knowing it will come, I know a new day is coming and it will break forth." This is the journey that God's people are invited on. Not a journey free from suffering, not a journey free from pain and sorrow, but a journey that ultimately secures joy and life and praise for God's people. And because God blesses us, every single one of these psalms speak of the way in which God blesses us. It is fitting that at the close, we bless God. We bless him, we praise him, we honor him, because he has poured out himself into us and we get what he is. Our lives are characterized by joy, by blessing. The psalmist says that this blessing that God has poured into our lives ought to be redirected back to God. It ought to be redirected to God, and we see that as the people of Jerusalem now gathered there in the temple courts, the psalmist says that those who minister by night in the house of the Lord are called to lift up holy hands in praise to God. We don't know specifically who those people are. Some commentators believe it's the Levites or the priests who are called to lead God's people in an assembly of holy thanksgiving and praise. Perhaps it refers to the entire congregation that's gathered there. Imagine all of the people who have been journeying, finally reaching their destination, and the ultimate destination calls forth exuberant praise, lifting holy hands to God in prayer. One commentator says, "This gesture of lifting holy hands in prayer and praise symbolizes the internal lifting up of the soul that is directing one's whole being to the Lord." I don't think any single one of us would think that would be a bad thing, directing our soul, lifting our whole being in praise to the Lord. This gesture of lifting holy hands is precisely the way in which we express to God our love and our adoration for him. Our lives are filled with gestures, aren't they? One of the most common hand gestures that we experience is simply this one, where we reach forth our right hand and maybe greet someone by holding on to their hand and grasping it. In other countries, it might be a kiss on the cheek. In the country that my parents came from, it's three kisses on each cheek. We live with a sense of expressing what's in us through gestures. When we pray as a community or individually, often we bow our heads, we fold our hands, we close our eyes. And the psalmist here invites us to express to God an exuberant thanks and praise as we lift our hands to the Lord. When I came to my first congregation, this was about 16 years ago, a semi-rural congregation just on the outskirts of Hamilton. I remember after being there about a year that there was some concern among a significant portion of that congregation about the tendency for a few people, myself included, in the congregation who lifted hands while they worshiped and sang. And as I got to know some of these people, they would sometimes question me or others who were doing that, wondering if we were going to become one of those congregations. I thank the Lord that in my 7 years here, I've never encountered any of that. But maybe that existed here at one point too. A concern about expressing praise that was maybe too emotional, too exuberant. It's hard to imagine that that concern comes anywhere from the scriptures. That people would lift holy hands in praise and thanksgiving to God as an expression of lifting up their whole being to Him is replete in the scriptures. Lifting hearts and hands and voices to God in praise is an expression of thanksgiving and joy. And if there's one thing this psalm teaches us about the destination of our journey, it teaches us that not only will we experience joy as we finally reach the destination, but I think this psalm captures for God's people that there is joy in the journey too. I dare say that one of the emotions, one of the expressions that ought to captivate people as they're gathered in worship before the living God is the quality of joy. Joy ought to be palpable in the presence of God's people as we're lifting up songs and praise to God. Maybe not at every moment. There are times when we lament, when we weep, when we reach out to our sisters and brothers who are grieving. No doubt there are times in our worship experience where lament and sorrow captivate the emotions we feel. But deep down in the center of our being, as Christians express the love of God to others, joy is palpable. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There is joy in the journey. Why? Because God has emptied Himself and we get what He is. There is joy in the journey because God has adopted us as His own sons and daughters through the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. There is joy in the journey. Isaiah captures it well in chapter 40. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. There is joy in the journey. Pull out all the stops, we can hear the psalmist saying if he was standing behind an organ. Pull out all the stops, lift up your hands, wave the banners, let the music resound, let all creation praise the Lord, for there is joy in the journey. Complete union between God and his people, a union that can never be separated or broken. Into eternity, God continues to walk with his people. God has promised never to leave or forsake his people. God has secured us in his love forever. There is joy in the journey. May you and I, as we walk through our daily lives, be people who always testify to that quality of joy that God has given us. No room for sour faces. No room for a kind of Christianity that is dour, that is angry, that is sullen. There is joy in the journey. Praise be to the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. And all of God's people say, Amen.